If you hear this roar, you know, it should be about over, but if you hear this roar, you know, come during the sermon here, there's a muscle car parade going on. I don't know if you're aware of that, okay? You may have come to church in the middle of it and felt just really bad, okay? I can imagine rolling the car, you know, roll into Westwood in your minivan behind, you know, this Dodge coupe thing that's going. I was watching a little bit out the window, you know, just before we came in here, and I thought, that's not a muscle car. That thing's just got a big muffler on it. That's all it is. So anyway, if you hear that noise, let's just ignore it, okay? That's just a big muscle car thing going on out there. Jim has read our text out of Acts chapter 13. I want to relate it back to a passage in the Old Testament, actually a couple of them. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, 715 or 20 years before this episode is taking place with Paul and Barnabas. Here's what Isaiah said, and Jesus actually quoted this as he began his ministry. Luke tells us that in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus turned to Isaiah, and the topic of forgiveness and freedom, and said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So Paul, as Jim was reading this text, picks up on that same theme. And the key verses that we're going to work our way toward and we're going to focus on this morning out of Acts chapter 13 is in verses 38 and 39. Look at them there in the text. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. There's three applications in this text today. We worked through the text last week kind of from a interpersonal relationship standpoint. What's going on with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark? What's going on in their lives in connection with each other? What's going on in their lives in connection with what God is doing? And we'll touch on that again in just a second. But here's the three things I want you to just kind of focus on as we look at this text today. Number one, consider the audience. Consider those that Paul is speaking to. He's in the synagogue. He's speaking to religious leaders, the religious people of the day. He's speaking to practicing Jews, but also to God-fearing Gentiles. And so these are, in the context that he's speaking to, these are not just spiritual seekers. These are religious people. These people have a foundation in biblical knowledge, okay? But here's the point. And many in here could kind of identify with that or would be classified in that way. But here's the point that Paul is making here. No matter how familiar you are with the Bible today or how religious you may consider yourself, apart from Jesus and a relationship with him and putting your trust in him, you are still in your sin and held captive by that guilt. That's the context of who it was he was speaking to. Now, the second thing that I want us to think about as we look at this is that as a follower of Christ, as a Christian today, how is it that you view everything that takes place in this world, in your own life, in our community? Do you see it through the lens of God's activity? Is God a part of that perspective for you? That's the second thing that we'll see. And the third thing is this. Can you talk with someone else about Jesus from the Bible? Can you take Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, and talk to someone about Jesus, about who he is, about the promises that God made that are fulfilled in Christ, and about how that person can have a personal relationship? This text gives us all of those things. The point that Paul is making here is that Jesus is the point of history. God's activity, everything that God has done is pointing to Christ, the promise of Christ. Jesus comes, and every need is found in him. And so that's kind of the text. So as Jim was reading, I hope you kind of picked up on what's there in the early part of the passage. And here's the first thing on your outline. If you take notes there, your sermon notes, and I encourage you to do that, be thinking about our life group questions as we look through this. So Paul is saying, listen, look back and see the activity of God, see God's preparation and God's promises that bring us to today, bring us up to this place. He's declaring what God has done in history. And it starts there in verse 17. And I'm just going to touch on these. I touched on them a minute last week, and I'm just going to touch on the first one there in verse 17. God chose Israel. Out of all of the nations of the world, God chose Israel to be his special people. That's the first thing. The second thing is God made them great in their stay in Egypt. There in the context of slavery, in the context of being refugees in this place, God made them great. It wasn't their fertility. God did that. God raised up this great nation. God caused them to grow. The third thing there in verse 17 is God led them out with an uplifted arm. The idea there is the arm of God. God flexed his muscles and led the people out. And he delivered them as he displayed his power. Listen to what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy. This is a great reminder for all humanity. But he's speaking to the people of Israel, and he could be speaking to us as the church today. He says in Deuteronomy 7, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." In verse 7, he says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people It was not because of that," he says, "that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." God led them out. God called them. God chose them. And in verse 4, it says here that God put up with them in the wilderness. And it's interesting. I touched on this last week. I know I just kind of hit on it, but there's probably a footnote in your Bible because this is interesting. With one letter difference, and some manuscripts have it one way and some would have it the other. But with one letter's difference in a word, the meaning of this is different. Because the ESV says that God put up with Israel. Some versions, though, and your footnote may say this, says that God carried Israel like a father. It's easily both, because he did both, right? I mean, that's what God did when he brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. He put up with them like a father does his insolent children, and he carried them like a father does his helpless children. And that's exactly, in fact, the same word is used again in Deuteronomy 1. "The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you." That's the idea. So the point is God is active here. He is carrying Israel or he is putting up with Israel. Which is it? Well, it's both. And that's what Paul is saying here. Verse 19. This thing it says here is God destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan. Yeah, Israel carried the sword. Israel were the one fighting the physical battle, but it was God who brought them victory. And when God withdrew his hand, they were defeated. God did that. It says in later on in verse 19, "And then God gave Israel the land of Canaan as an inheritance. He owned it and he gave it to them as an inheritance." Look at verse 20. "Then God gave them judges. Then God gave them a king," in verse 21. "And then God removed that king," in verse 22. Do you see the pattern here? Jim prayed this. The text said it. Church, we need to recognize it. That there is not a leader, a governor, a mayor, a president, a despotic, tyrannical dictator someplace As mysterious as that is, and as difficult as it is for us to grasp this sometimes, what Paul is reminding them there and what we need to be reminded today is what the Bible tells us in Daniel 2. God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He says later on in Daniel 4, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. God is on the throne. And He raises up kings. He removes king. It says in verse 22 that God raised up David, the son of Jesse. Not only does God raise them up and remove them, He does it in the strangest of ways. God went out into the field and picked a shepherd boy who was a good shepherd and a good shot with a sling and said, "This is my man." He was the last one that the prophet would have picked. The prophet wouldn't have picked him anyway. And God brought him forward. That's how God works. That's how God moves. So here's I want to pause here and just make an application. I read a couple of articles this week that were touching on this, and it just encouraged me and it challenged me. I want you to think back over your week. I want you to think about some of the major headlines that you may have seen or read or heard. Just think about some things that were prominent this week in the news. I think about the 75th anniversary of D-Day. That was in the news. All of the remembrances and celebrations of that. I think about the 30th anniversary of the revolt in Tiananmen Square in China. And what went on there when all of those students were there gathered in that place. All of those folks in China. That happened 30 years ago. Think about things that were said about relationships between the United States and Mexico. Think about things that were said about the Senate or things that were going on even in our own state. NPR had a report. Susan was telling me about it, and I pulled it back up and read NPR, and there was much made about this, about an interview with a man whose wife has Alzheimer's disease. And he was being championed because he's decided that his wife, who is still alive and he is still taken care of, he says she's not there anymore. That's not her, and she would want me to be happy. So he has another woman, another love of his life. And he was championed for that. Much was made of that. Now, here's my point in all of this. There's political issues. There's historical issues. There's governmental issues. There's moral issues going on. How is it that you watch those, listen to those, view those, judge those, determine what's going on in those? And here's the point that Paul is making in the text, and a point that I want to remind you of. We live in a culture that completely disregards God. He is absent from the considerations of our culture. He is absent from our classrooms. He is absent most of the time from our halls of government. He is absent from the moral discussions that aren't moral discussions anymore, they're political discussions. He is absent from considerations that are made. Most of the time, if we're not careful, he can be absent from just basic decisions that we make. And this text and the Bible will not allow us to remove God, who is active, sovereign, good, gracious, and faithful to fulfill His promises. And everything that goes on within this world goes on under His hand, in His plan. He's a part of all of it. And if we don't view what goes on in this world through that lens, we don't understand what's going on in this world. We can't make sense of it. And we can't help others make sense of it if God is removed from that. And what Paul is saying and what's implied in this text and what's clear throughout all of Scripture is that there is a great, glorious, active God involved in history. It is His story. And He wants us involved in it. He wants us to see that. He wants us to know Him, to consider Him, wrestle with Him sometimes if we need to. And what Paul is saying here is this activity of God, all that God has been doing, has leading up to this pivotal moment in history, the most pivotal person in history. And that person is Jesus. And look at what it says in verse 23. He continues to recount all of this. And the second thing that's in your outline is there's Paul is saying, and I'm saying, and the scripture is saying, look to Jesus and see God's promises fulfilled in him. See the activity of God in the past pointing to, moving toward this man. Verse 23, God brought Israel a savior, Jesus. God did it, and he did it as he promised. The text says he'd planned it. He'd spoken about it. The prophets spoke about it, and it happened. Verse 26, and to us has been sent the message of this salvation. Now, that's a passive verb. I'm not going to get into the grammar of it. But if it's a passive verb that something has been sent or has been done, who did it? God did it. God's the one who sent this message of salvation. God is the one who had planned it, accomplished it, and God is sending it. He did it then, Paul is saying, and he's doing it today. Now look down at verse 27. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, talking about those who had gone to church every week, read the prophets every week, and missed it. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. And so Paul says in this text that the very ones that God had sent Jesus to, the good news of salvation, they missed it. They disregarded it. And they took that good news and crucified him. But Paul wants us to recognize they had fulfilled what's happening in the arrest and the trial and the death of Jesus. Is it injustice? Yes. Is it a travesty? Yes. Is it planned? Yes. Yes. God was not caught off guard. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. And he recognizes that while man was carrying it out, it was not the work of man. It was the plan of God laid out in the scriptures. They fulfilled what was written of him. And they took him down from the tree. One of the things that I would encourage you to do this week as you kind of think through the text, think through the sermon, think about the life group questions, is spend some time in Galatians. I haven't touched on it today. That's where Paul is. They've traveled north. They're up in the land of Galatia. And the book of Galatians goes into greater detail as Paul just expands on what he's preaching here. So the book of Galatians is kind of a commentary on Acts chapter 13. And Paul says something in Galatians 3 that's referred to here just in two words, the tree. They would have heard that. And they would have understood exactly what it was Paul was saying. Because they understood that the tree is the place of the curse. They would have understood back in the book of Deuteronomy that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And this one that Paul is preaching about was just that, hung on a tree. And Paul would go into greater detail in the third chapter of Colossians and say, Christ redeemed us from the curse and the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone, everyone who hangs on a tree. So that little reference to the tree is important. It was God's plan. So God's the central actor in this. Yes, he uses men. He places them. He displaces them. He raises them up. He lowers them. But God is the one. He is getting it done. And in verse 30, God is the one who raised him from the dead. Do you see the activity of God pointing to being fulfilled in Jesus? Church, that's the pattern. That's the world view that we as followers of Christ must have to be able to make sense of this world and be able to communicate that, live it out in a culturally relevant, applicable way to the people that we're having conversation with. One of the books that a set of books I would commend to you, just by way of illustration here and just kind of encouraging you. Several years ago, Mark Dever, pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, wrote two books. One is a comprehensive Old Testament commentary, and the title of that one volume is Promises Made. He wrote a second volume, a comprehensive summary commentary of the New Testament. And the title of that is Promises Kept. Promises Made, Promises Kept. That's what Paul is recounting here in the synagogue that day. The New Testament is the story of how all of the promises of God, the nation of Israel had hopes, they had dreams, they had struggles, they had all these issues. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for restored fellowship with God. They were looking for the world to be right as God wanted it to be. And the New Testament explains how that is done in Christ. Listen, the New Testament explains how that's done in your life and through your life and the lives of others. That's what Paul is preaching here. Thirdly, now it comes to this place in Paul's sermon where there's this, so what? So what that God has done all this? So what that Jesus is the one? Here's the point. Look, Paul says, I want you to think for a second. He's speaking to church people here. Look within and see your own personal need for forgiveness and freedom. And this goes to these verses in 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. First, the man. Now, he was much more, right? This Jesus is much more than just a man. That's been the focus of the message that we've heard throughout the book of Acts. And there's one little area I want to draw your attention to in the text. Notice back, we read this last week. Jim read it today. We kind of skipped over it, but look at verse 24. Before his coming, John, speaking about John the Baptist, John proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, it says in verse 25, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me is one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am unworthy to untie." John the Baptist is saying, the focus is not on me. There's one coming. What was it Jesus said about John the Baptist? There has not been a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. There's no one greater than Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. All of history pivots on Jesus. And he is no mere man. Paul is saying, let it be known to you by this man. Yes, this God man, this God who came from heaven in human form. Through him, from that man, the need that every single one of us has is being met. The need that is deep in every human heart for forgiveness of sin and freedom from that guilt and that bondage. And here's something that Paul did that day that I think we need to be careful about doing today in our context. And this is what I mean. Paul's speaking in church to church people who have a biblical foundation. And I don't think for one second there's anybody in that synagogue who assumed that they were not a sinner. Everyone in that synagogue who listened to Paul preach recognized, I need forgiveness. Or they wouldn't be there, right? They wouldn't be there if they didn't know that they needed God. They needed to approach God. They needed to worship God. They needed the forgiveness that God offers. And so Paul is taking it for granted, as he should in that case, that everybody in that synagogue recognizes that they need forgiveness. They just don't recognize how they get it. But here's the deal. I think we have to be careful that the people we speak to sometimes, the ones we love, your one that you're praying for and seeking to come and talk and have a spiritual conversation and talk to them about their relationship to God. We need to be careful that the people we talk to really understand that they need forgiveness. Because I think that can be absent. I might be wrong in that, but there's a lot of people that, if God is absent from our perspective of the world, is he not then absent from our perspective of ourselves? I'm fine. I don't need anything. I've never killed anybody. I've never done this or that. Paul's speaking there in the synagogue to people who recognize that they have fallen short of what God requires. We know people who don't recognize that. It's an old cliche, but it bears truth. Sometimes people need to, We need to let people and help people see their lostness before we can lead them to salvation. That we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And that's in this message. And what Paul is saying to them, you have this need for forgiveness. And they had the best that was available at that time, which was the law of Moses. Moses' law is the best. The Old Testament law, you can't top it. Everything that God had prescribed in the Old Testament about worship, about sacrifice, about forgiveness, about the picture of the one to come, it's the best picture there is out there. They had the best. And Paul is saying, all of that law, all of that religion, the law of Moses was the very best that the world has ever seen up until Jesus. But doing those religious things, getting that moral instruction and having all of that knowledge is not going to make you right with God, not going to give you forgiveness, and not going to free you from the guilt that goes along with it. That's the message. That's what he's saying to them. And the remedy is so simple that they stumbled over it, and we still do today. He says, everyone who believes is freed from everything. Everyone who believes is freed from everything. It can't get any simpler than that. Can't get any easier than that. Receiving the gift of forgiveness that God offers through Christ and the freedom that He offers through Jesus requires what? One thing. Just trust. Belief. Just simply taking God at His word about who He is, what He's done, who I am, what I've done, and just believe on Him. And Paul again would go into greater detail in this in the book of Galatians. Galatians 2:16 says this, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul was speaking to a room full of people who were pursuing religion, who were pursuing moral righteousness, who were pursuing freedom from the guilt that happened when they did those things that they knew they weren't supposed to do. And Paul was saying, that'll never get it. That'll never accomplish it. God has provided the answer. His name is Jesus. God has provided the righteousness. It's found in Christ. God has provided the one who can fulfill the law that you never could. His name is Jesus. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. And then that religion and all of that will, there'll be significance to it. There'll be an understanding there. There'll be a motive there, not motivated to earn, but motivated to receive what God has done for us. I've had that on my mind all week. I told the guys we were talking. We have high level meetings back in the sound booth before the service. These are important meetings. There's world impacting decisions that are made back there. Okay. You just need to take my word for that. But we were talking about the week, and I did something this week that I had promised myself I would never do again. I had done it twice before, but I had promised I watched Saving Private Ryan again for the third time. The first time I saw it was by myself. I went to see it by myself to decide if I could take my young sons to see it. The second time I took it was to take Brad and Brian. I felt it was important that they see the movie. And I said, I'm never going to watch it again. There's scenes in it that just literally wake me up. But I did it this week. I just felt compelled to do it. 75th anniversary of D-Day. And I watched that thing. And as I was watching it, I watched it understanding where the movie's going, knowing what's going to happen at the end, and thinking about this passage of Scripture. That Paul is offering to them and offering to us the opportunity to receive the gift of forgiveness and freedom. And so there, you know, confronted with that scene at the end of the movie where Private Ryan is pulled in to that captain and he hears, earn this, earn it. And he says in that last scene that those words have, I believe, haunted him every day of his life since then. Every day. He's woken up with the weight of having to earn what was paid for him by the lives of those men. We can't bear that. We can't carry that. And we will work ourselves to hell trying to. Apart from that grace and that gift that God offers in Jesus. Believe, trust, take God at His word. That's the answer. And how do we take that and actually apply it? And one of the things that I was thinking about this week as I've worked through this is just how we pray for people in light of what's being said in this text. And I went back and looked a couple of years ago. There was a National Day of Prayer guide sent out by Johnny Hunt, Southern Baptist leader. And in that guide, there were three things he suggested that we pray for. And they're perfect. They're perfect for this passage. They're perfect for how we pray for people, how we pray for our one. And the first thing he said was, we pray for the scales to fall away from their blinded eyes. Of course, he's referring to 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. They cannot see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. They look at Jesus and they just, nothing. Or they see a good teacher, or they see a good moral leader. Or they see someone equivalent to a Gandhi or something like that. And we pray for God to remove the scales from their eyes so that they can see Jesus. And then see their sin, see their need for forgiveness, their bondage. We pray for this to happen in people's lives. Because apart from God doing it, it doesn't happen. We'll never convince anybody of their lostness. God has to do that. Secondly, we pray for God to work in their lives, to move, to be active in their lives, to work in their circumstances, to convince them, to show them of their need of Jesus. We trust them to God. God, remove the scales. Secondly, God, do whatever you need to do to remove those scales, to show them their need. And then thirdly, pray for that opportunity that when those scales are removed and that need is revealed, that you or someone is there to talk to them about Jesus. Because apart from hearing, they're not going to know. Pray those three things. For the scales to be taken away so their eyes are open. For God to work in their lives so that they come to that place. And thirdly, that you're there and ready to speak into their lives when that happens. And then Paul finishes this sermon with an important point for them, for us. And it's just in that one verse there in verse 40 and 41. Notice how he concludes the actual teaching time. Beware, therefore. Beware. Look out. Your eternal destiny is at stake, is what he's saying here, and how you respond to what I've just said. It was true for Paul. It's true for you. It's true for me. Beware. Lest what is said in the prophets should come about. And he refers back to the old prophet Habakkuk. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. The context of Habakkuk is Habakkuk's prayer. God, do you see what's happening here? Your people are falling apart. We're being crushed. We need you. And God's answer there in Habakkuk chapter 1 is, it's coming. You're not going to recognize it. You're not going to recognize it when it comes. And that's the idea of a scoffer here. The word could be translated as despiser, someone who just disregards, ignores, just blows it off. I've heard that stuff from the Bible. This is 2000, you know, this is 2019. I've heard that stuff from the Bible. And they just ignore it, blow it off, despise it in one sense of not receiving and treasuring it. And Paul is saying, beware. You hear that? Yeah. So let's spiritualize this for just a second. Okay? I might as well try to make a spiritual application here. All right? The noise is out there. Is it not always? Is it not always noisy? Is there not always a roar that would distract us and draw us away from the things that matter? Just saying. Beware, Paul says. Trust Him. Believe on Him. You have everything to gain by simply trusting. Disregard, ignore, blow it off, and you have everything to lose. Perish, he says. And that's the message. So we finish where we started, okay? I don't care how many times you've been in Westwood or some other church. I don't know how many, it doesn't matter how many vacation Bible schools you've been to, Sunday school classes you've sat through, how familiar you are with the Bible, how knowledgeable you are about spiritual matters. Those people that Paul was speaking to were the most religious people of the day. And Paul is saying to them, apart from faith in Jesus, apart from believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, you are still dead in your sins and in bondage to your guilt. It's not about the religion. It's about Jesus. And I invite you, it was implied in Paul's message, but I invite you to listen to what God is saying about His faithfulness and His promises. I invite you to just take God at His word. He is inviting you today to... He is the God of history, and He's inviting you to be a part of that by simply admitting, I need that forgiveness. My therapist can't give it to me. My boyfriend can't give it to me. That girl that I think is hot cannot warm my cold heart. My job isn't it. There's nothing. Nothing's working. And the Bible is saying it's not supposed to work. You weren't created for that, to fill that God-sized hole in your heart. Admit your need and then ask. Just ask God for His forgiveness and grace. Call upon the Lord and you will be saved. Trust Him at His word, thirdly, and then just follow Him. That's the promise. Secondly, again, as I mentioned, church, are we biblically astute? Are we God-centered in how we see what happens in our world? Are we viewing everything that takes place through the lens of Scripture? Maybe through the lens of a political platform? Different persuasions, different positions. God is the God of history. He is sovereign and active in every single thing that happens under the sun. And apart from that perspective, we were not going to get it. We're just not going to understand what's going on. And I encourage you to allow God to be that, to do that, to give us that perspective. And then finally, as a church, As a follower of Christ, can we explain to the people around us, the people who we love, can we explain to our one the good news of Jesus with a solid biblical perspective? There is out there in the lobby on that little table as you come in, several of these little tracts, just little booklets called The Story. And I would encourage you in this church, I would encourage you to pick up one of these, not to keep. Don't keep it, but read it, because it is as helpful, it is as clear and concise as anything I've ever seen that gives you that biblical, Old Testament, New Testament combined, the history of God, God's story. It does a wonderful job of just helping you see Jesus in the center of all of that. From the Genesis creation and fall, God's rescue, His restoration, His promise to renew that, to recreate it. All of that from Genesis to Revelation is summarized in this little tract in an effective way. And I encourage you to read it, familiarize yourself with it, and be ready to share it. And I think then we'll be doing what it is that Paul is doing in this sermon here. And I just encourage you to do that. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you that it's living, that it is powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that perhaps, God, today it's cut down to the soul and into the marrow of different people in this room in different ways and for different reasons. And I pray for that. Father, I pray that if there's one here today that needs Christ, that, Father, you'll draw them out of the darkness into the light. Lord, work in their soul to see their need, to see Jesus as the answer, and to repent of their sin and trust in Him. Father, I pray that we as your church would be reminded through this passage of what it means to see everything that goes on in our sin-sick, broken world through the eyes of our redeeming, active, gracious, holy God. And Lord, help us, I pray, to be equipped, to be quick and effective in giving the reason for the hope that we have. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.